Welcome to the Made for Greatness podcast. Let's unpack what it means to be made for this greatness. And of course, this greatness, if you recall, isn't a greatness that we see in the world where it's more power, more money, more prestige, but it's the greatness of God himself. And by us seeking for more of this greatness of God that we're made for, it demands a purging of our hearts. Our hearts are full of our own vinegar, of our own idea of what greatness ought to be, and we just got to get rid of that stuff because our hearts are made for God himself. So today is we got to celebrate during Lent. Happy Lent, by the way. Hopefully it's going well for you. Happy Lent. It's been a while since I've been doing this. I promised myself that I would try to work on one episode a week, and I still struggle with this thing. You know, it must be my ego and how I see this happening and not happening, and maybe I put undue pressure on myself. So if you happen to be one of the whatever, however many people it is that listen to this thing, I apologize for not being consistent. But maybe it's just my mom out there. In that case, hi mom. So today we celebrate St. Francis of Rome. I do not know a heck of a lot about St. Francis of Rome. But I found a booklet a little while ago that was going to be tossed. Sometimes you find the best treasures for books in the garbage pile. And I don't mean it was literally in the trash, but it was in a book dump ready to be thrown away. So I found this little book. I don't know exactly what it's called. It says on the side here, the original cover's been torn off and thrown away, and somebody put a file folder around it as if it was a cover, and it says Lives of the Saints. Don't know if this is Butler's Lives of the Saints or not, but I like it. It's good because I like some of the fantastic stories of the saints, and I understand that some of these things are embellishments of reality, embellishments of history. But I still think that this stuff, I mean, why can't it not happen? You know, we serve the God of the molecules. The God who created the atoms is who we serve. He made everything out of nothing. And if we want to discount the miraculous happening in the lives of the saints eons ago, simply because it doesn't make sense today, well, shame on you. You know, really, shame on you. Why can't God do these things today? Why can't he? And I think part of the reason why he can't is a part of it is we're just not willing to abandon ourselves completely, as we'll discover in the readings today. So my plan today is, I thought a little while ago, I'd just do, if there's a saint, I'd read a little bit from this booklet of the saints, and I'd read part of the scriptures for the day, and then just share with some thoughts. So let's dive into it before this episode turns into an hour. So we got St. Francis of Rome here. So she was born in Rome in 1384, and she died in 1446, I think it was, 1441. She was 56 years old. Her parents were of high rank. They overruled her desire to become a nun, and at 12 years of age, married her to Lorenzo Ponziano, a Roman noble. Forgive me if I said that wrong. She wanted to be a nun. That's cool. And at 12 years old, a totally different world, eh? I can't imagine my 12-year-old daughter getting married. I mean, different world, different expectations, but nonetheless, during the 40 years of her married life, despite her wanting to be a nun, I think that's really a neat point to think about, that despite her wanting to be a nun, her parents arranged a marriage, and she made the very best of it that she possibly could. And during the 40 years of marriage, they never had a disagreement. That's neat. I remember when Karen and I first got married, people would tell us, oh, you know, your first few years of marriage, you're going to be fighting all the time and bickering, and, you know, it's nonstop. You won't get rid of it. And, you know, we never really had an argument. We had disagreements, I guess, like which way, left or right, but no arguments for probably the first 5, 6, maybe 7 years of our married life. So it's not, reading something like this, 40 years without an argument, you know, I don't know, why not? Sure. While spending her days in retirement and prayer, she attended promptly to every household duty, saying this, and I like this, a married woman must leave God at the altar to find him in her domestic cares. I'll say that again. A married woman must leave God at the altar to find him in her domestic cares. That statement is a really neat statement, and it's what's very important for us to remember. It's not just a married woman has to do that, but a married man. A married man, I'll say that again. A married man must leave God at the altar to find him in his domestic cares. It reminds me a lot of Catherine Doherty, the foundress of Madonna House, a lay apostolate founded in Canada. Just the duty of the moment in serving God in the marketplace, you know, serving God, encountering Him in our duties that we're called to do by our state of life, you know, doing the dishes really well. St. Teresa of Lisieux, she would talk about this too. Doing the dishes really well, making our bed, helping out with the babies, earning an income for the family to be able to pay the bills and provide food and sustenance for my kids. These are where I encounter God. And if I insist on encountering God in the chapel in adoration, sure, God is present there. But where He really is truly present for me in the way that where I would grow in holiness, where I would grow in genuine piety, is encountering God in the dishes, encountering God in the toilets, cleaning them, the bathtubs, cleaning it, washing the floors on my knees. That's where God is. And when I get to go to adoration, that would be, let's say, a secondary place where God meets me. My primary duties is for my family. And that's where I need to serve God. So anyway, back to St. Francis. So her ordinary food was dry bread. And so it's said that secretly, she would exchange with beggars good food for their hard crusts. And that's what she would eat, was their hard crusts. Her drink was water and her cup a human skull. Isn't that cool? I think that's cool. The human skull, tempus fugit memento mori. Time flies, remember death. The Knights of Columbus are so good at that. I mean, I'm a member of the Knights of Columbus. I love the Knights of Columbus. They do great stuff. And they do great stuff in this idea of memento mori. You know, it's too bad. If you remember the Knights of Columbus listening to this, forgive me, I don't mean to insult you, but it's too bad that this idea of remembering death is lost on our general membership through our councils. We get so focused on doing stuff that I think that we lose sight of our true objective, which is to become holy. Our true objective is to remember death. And if it means that we got to start drinking out of skulls for us to remember death, then start drinking out of skulls, pal, because time flies. And enough of this. Enough of this wasting time. I'll keep going. There was an invasion in Rome. Everything was lost. And was when peace was, and she saw... St. Francis, I'm paraphrasing here. St. Francis saw that in these losses, only the finger of God and blessed His holy name. Isn't that beautiful? Such a good reminder when I work on a commissions basis and sometimes I get blanked out. I get zero commissions, which is crazy. And it's in those moments where we really have to remember to rely on God and in this text that I'm reading and rely on His finger of God and allow Him to move us and provide for our needs. And it's almost easier to rely on God in the hard times when you literally have nothing. And it's harder to remember God in the good times when things are really flush. You know, when you're making 20 grand a week or whatever the heck it is that you make for money, or maybe you make 100,000 a month, whatever it is, it's hard to remember dependence on God in those moments. And I think it's a blessing when we can experience poverty in our own personal lives, not just go out there to certain places in our world where there is abject poverty, but I mean in your own heart, experience poverty. I pray for you right now, dear Jesus. I pray that whoever's listening would experience true poverty in their lives so they can surrender more and more and more willingly to You and to Your loving providence. Okay, so Francis' husband died and she was barefoot and with a cord about her neck, she begged admission to the community, and it's said here that she founded the Oblates. These are not the Oblates of Mary Immaculate, founded by Eugene de Mesnod, but the Oblates, I didn't look into what that is, and it sounds like the community was the Oblates, I don't know. So she lived always in the presence of God, and amongst many visions was given constant sight of her guardian angel, who shed such brightness around him that the saint could read her midnight office by this light alone. You know, imagine... You know, I remember when I was discerning the priesthood, one thing that I loved doing before I went to the seminary was the office of office of readings, breviary. And when I was there, I just hated it. I couldn't stand it. And I just hated the thought, the idea of doing this for the rest of my life. That wasn't the only part of my discernment, but I just remember thinking these little aspects of priestly life at one point I revered and wanted, all of a sudden I didn't want anymore. And it wasn't like a, you know, oh, I want that candy, not that one. It wasn't like that. It was just a like an aversion to it. I can't describe it, but anyway, I digress too much. And what I wanted to say was, I hear from so many clergy these days who do not do their office, you know, who like I did, complain about it, who see it as sort of a byproduct or a secondary thing. But these are the parts of the, you think of a knight, and these are these little tasks that we have to do make us stronger in our duties as a knight. Think of a soldier, you know, a soldier whose every little task that he does makes him a better soldier. It makes him a stronger soldier so that he can defend his loved ones, his country, and his brother's soldiers, his fellow brothers in arms. And I find it so discouraging. Not discouraging, that's too strong of a word for me, because I'm not surprised. You know, we're all sinners. Our church is a hospital for sinners. But it's hard to hear, maybe disappointing to hear, when clergy say, ah, you know, I do the office. Yeah, whenever. You know, buddy, this is your job. You've given up everything, isn't it? I don't know. So it'd be like me saying, ah, you know, I'm not going to do the dishes or clean the floors. Well, I've got my wife to do that. You know, suck it up, buttercup. Do those friggin' dishes. You know, Mr. Priest, you know, I love and respect your office, but suck it up and do your office. You know, do these duties, these little things that make you better at your duty. And it's not like I'm picking on you, because I can pick on you. I look at myself, like I just said, Kevin, do those dishes, man. Suck it up and get it done. That's a part of what makes you a better husband and a better father. You men out there, who's out there lamenting having to do the dishes, lamenting having to not watch Die Hard for the 10th time at 11 o'clock at night. You know, get to bed so you're better alert in the morning when you wake up. You know, priests, do the liturgy well. You know, do your office. I remember saying, not a saint. Well, it'd be cool if he was a saint, but Bishop Thomas Collins, he's now a cardinal and he's retired, I think, in Toronto. But when I first met him, he was a bishop in St. Paul in Alberta. And he would talk about when his priests would complain about how busy they are and they don't have time to do adoration and devotions and things like that. He would say, you know what? You don't have time for that? Oh, that's too bad. Okay, I command you to do 2 hours of adoration a day. You don't have time for it? Do more. And then all the other stuff is going to fall by the wayside. We have such a right now I find a struggle that I see in the world today is with this desire to go back to the Latin Mass. And there's so many men that are attracted to this. And maybe it's just because of my world. I do a lot of men's ministry, which I love doing. But I'm sure there's women out there that want the Latin Mass too. But I run into a lot of men who want it. And when I hear them talk about why, they talk about reverence and piety. And then I look at, when I talk to them a little bit further, I look at the clergy that we have amongst our areas. Their liturgies are kind of lazy. You know, if you're a priest, again, I don't mean to offend you, but the liturgies here are kind of lazy. They just speed through them. Sometimes they barely know how to do it. Literally, I remember watching, I shouldn't say this to complain, but sometimes they don't even know how to do incense. And that's just a part of our culture. I think we've gotten pretty comfortable. So I don't think the answer is a Latin Mass. I do not think the answer is a Latin Mass. I do not. You know, we can argue that that there's a lack of piety and there's a lack of reverence. But piety and reverence should come from a heart that's fully converted into the heart of Jesus. That's where that stuff comes from. If we keep piety and reverence and devotions on the surface, then you'll never become a saint. You might do all the right stuff, but you'll never become a saint if your heart is never transformed. And piety and devotion should be from a natural outpouring of a heart that is set on fire for Jesus Christ. Not the other way around. I mean, sometimes, sure, I think there could be an argument made saying that piety and devotions, you know, help us by helping us to remember, maybe jarring or jogging the memory to become more pious in our duties and our hearts. But at the same time, my argument still stands in my mind, is that it's got to come from the heart. So whether that starts on the external and ends in the internal, or starts in the internal and has its form in the external actions of our liturgy, that's fine. But if it stays on the surface, you'll never become a saint. And you're missing the boat. You're missing the mark. And clergy, like, man, I got to tell you, I've had the pleasure, and I know many people listening have also had the same pleasure. So I don't pretend to think, or I don't want to think that my experience is exclusive somehow. But I've had the pleasure of celebrating a Mass or being at Mass in different parts of my country, in different parts of the world. And there's ways that you could do the Novus Ordo in a beautiful way. It's a beautiful liturgy. It really is. Latin means nothing to me. It really doesn't. And I think that you can do the Novus Ordo in a beautiful way that we can all participate in, because it means it's a surge of the heart, not a movement of our actions, but it comes from a surge of the heart. And if the clergy are lazy with their liturgy, you know, I wonder this. If the clergy are lazy with their liturgy, I wonder if in those areas where that's happening, I wonder if there's a greater push towards the Latin liturgies. I wonder if that is. So, yeah, I digress a little bit too much. St. Francis of Rome, please pray for us. Let's get into the readings today here, real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 10, and Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. We got Lazarus, we got Jeremiah. Look at this. So here we go. Thus says the Lord, this is from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, nor does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and despair desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the heart, search the mind and test the heart, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Beautiful. There's two things I want to point out here. The word arm and the word trust. So cursed is the man, this is verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. The word here is aroa, figuratively means force, mighty, power, strength. So cursed is a man who trusts in men and makes flesh his power, flesh his might, flesh his strength. You know, thinking back to liturgy, if we remain on the surface of things, we're making our flesh our might, and there's no future there. If we remain on the surface, there is no future here. Hang on a sec. I'll take a sip of coffee. Forgive me for the sip. So, cursed is a man who makes flesh his strength, his might, his power. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. And this word for trust is batak. Now, to be bold, it means. To be bold, not just trust as in, you know, I trust that things will go okay. It's not a passive thing. It's a boldness. It's an action. It's a step out into the dark. It's a step forward into the cloud of the unknowing. And knowing that God is there. Even you can't see anything, but God is there. Like Peter walking on water. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out and I will walk in the water to meet you. It is me, come. So Peter gets out of the boat because he trusts, batak. He trusts that he's bold in his confidence in God's power. Are you confident in God's power? Are you? I see a lot of people walking around today. Oh, woe is the world. Oh, it's awful. It's awful. It's awful. There's no future. There's no hope. How are we going to do things? Yeah, it's pretty bad. You know, it's pretty bad. But where is your trust in God? Whose church is this? This is God's church. Not yours, not mine. It's God's church. So we step forward in boldness. In boldness. Knowing that he is there. And doing the impossible. Like St. Francis of Rome. Her nightly prayers were the light for her nightly prayers came from her guardian angel who was made visible to her. these things, the miraculous happens. You know, we got to trust more in God that it will happen. Let's go to Luke. We got Lazarus and the rich man. Chapter 16. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. Now that's a man, I tell you, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. That's a man who makes flesh his arm. That's in my mind, that's the connecting point. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. That's a man who trusts in his flesh. He's given everything. He's lacking nothing. And things are pretty comfortable. He's eating sumptuously. Who eats sumptuously? You know, I tell you, when food is scarce, the dog's going to eat whatever he can as fast as he can. He's not going to be relaxed about it. Eating sumptuously means somebody who is relaxed about eating. Feasting sumptuously. Taking in every morsel, relaxed, and just kind of sucking it all in like a big vacuum. That's somebody who's relaxed and pretty comfortable in his comfort. You know what I mean? Pretty comfortable in his comfort. But we're not made for that comfort, are we? No, we're not. The world lies to us. It's not comfort that we're made for. It is God himself that we're made for. And at the gate of the rich man lay a poor man. At the gate of the man who made flesh his arm lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked this man's sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in his flame." Look at that. St. Francis of Rome. She relied heavily on the finger of God. And here we go. We got the rich man saying, "Get Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Is God cooling your tongue? Are you relying on the finger of God to cool your tongue? Neat. Really cool. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. You've already gotten your reward. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Isn't that interesting? It's so easy for us to get caught up in things, external forms, isn't it? And it's hard for us to get caught up in the heart of God. The heart of God that just is constant. Beats for you. Don't lose sight. Don't allow the comforts of your world. Don't allow the feasting sumptuously to distract you from the beating heart of God, whose beats are constant. Beating for you, because he loves you. And that should be our source of our strength. That should be our finger of God. And it's not the liturgy. You know, I'm sorry, my Latin liturgy friends, if you're listening to this, I have sympathy for you, because I am too frustrated. I am frustrated with a lack of piety, the external form of piety that we see or don't see amongst our liturgies. You know, priests showing up in sandals and flip-flops. Well, maybe not sandals, because you see that in other parts of the world, but, you know, I don't know. It's hard. Every part of the world would have its own different thing. And there's so many things that we would see that would just, in our day-to-day today, that would seem scandalous today, is very normal in another part of the world. You know? I think the point of it, the heart of it, is the heart of it. For us to surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus. So let's pray right now. Jesus, I surrender to you my heart. I ask you today, Lord, that I would be able to surrender my heart to you in a deeper and deeper way every single moment of my day today, that it would take me deeper in surrender, this active surrender. That I wouldn't get lost in the external forms of liturgy. I wouldn't get lost in the external forms of comforts, but I would rest completely in you, that I would rely on your finger, that your finger would just be dipped in your water, so it would soothe my aching tongue. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember that you are not made for comfort. You're made for greatness. And then that's the that greatness is nothing less than God himself. God bless you.